Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. We thank you, Father, for this church and this congregation of thy people. We thank you for your people throughout the world. Father, we hold up to you the sick and the shut-ins. You've heard them all named, not just me, but all of those that are sick, down and out and suffering today. We pray that you touch each and every one, that you heal them and raise them up, restore them to good health. We pray, Father, for the preaching of the cross of Christ in this place, that live or die, that you might keep it going, that you might have this great momentum that started here, that you might carry it on, that the gospel might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth each and every Lord's Day, and that many might come to know thee, the one and only true God in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for the home churches that we've started in our radio ministry and our internet ministry. And thank you for all the people that you bring in the internet. Thank you for all of the people that you bring here locally. And thank you for our ministry to the poor. Thank you that we can feed the poor and help the poor and clothe the poor. Thank you for our jail ministry and our jail chaplains and for our hospital ministry. God bless you, Father. Blessed art thou, Lord God, King of the universe. There's just nothing like being a Christian, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd especially like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Oklahoma, broadcast out of Oklahoma City, Radio Arkansas, broadcast on three stations out of Searcy and Hobart Springs, Arkansas. We want to welcome Radio Nashville, Tennessee, that's broadcasting to Tennessee, Alabama, and Kentucky, and also worldwide Christian radio that goes out to all the earth. In fact, we're going out to all the earth 1.5 times this morning. We are going to study this morning the history of the church, and I'd like to speak with you one moment first about the divinity of the church. Some people think that all religions are divine in origin and are of equal value to the salvation of your soul. Others recognize that some religions are not divine nor capable of saving your soul. Anything the God of heaven is responsible for, anything that he has originated, is divine. Divine figures of speech are used to describe the true church. It is called the kingdom of God. Holy names of God in Christ are attached to it. It is called the church of God in 1 Corinthians 11:16. It's called the church of Christ in Romans 16:16. The church was divinely established. In Daniel 2:44, it says, "In the days of these kings shall a God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed." So God set up this kingdom. Jesus refers to that kingdom in Matthew 16 we're going to study. The church is divine in its ownership because it was purchased by Christ's own blood. He bought it. Jesus could call it my church when he says, "I will build my church." It belongs to him. The church has a divine foundation in 1 Corinthians 3:11. "For no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laying Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. The church has a divine head, in that Christ is the head of the body of the church. The church is the temple of God upon earth. And the church is how God adds, is what God adds to that are being saved. The history of man shows that man soon departs from God's way. The first departure in the history of the church were how churches were governed. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we see in the days of those kings, Daniel has seen a vision, and he has saw an image that has had a head of gold. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, and Daniel's interpreting it. And it had a head of gold, and had a body of silver, lower body of brass, and had feet of iron and clay. And so Daniel is interpreting this vision to him, and he tells him, "You're the head of gold. The Babylonian Empire is the head of gold. And after thee shall arise a kingdom inferior to thee, the Media-Persian Empire. And then after that, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. Then finally, the Roman Empire is during this time, the fourth kingdom, is when the God of heaven in Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings, during the days of the Roman Empire, shall a God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." In Mark 9:1, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some standing here that shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Who died before the day of Pentecost? Jesus died and Judas died. So all of the rest of the apostles saw the kingdom of God, the church, come with power. And I'll prove to you in a few minutes that the kingdom of God is the church. The scriptures teach that elders, bishops, shepherds, and pastors, presbyters, and overseers are to have the oversight of local congregations. But sometimes in congregations such as we have here, we don't have men that are qualified for that office or desire that office. And so we are run by elected representatives such as we have here. By 150 A.D., the Roman Empire began to... By 150 A.D., churches began to designate one man as bishop and exalt him over other men as leaders of the church. And he was put over an area, and that area was called a diocese. Then the Roman Emperor Constantine in 312 A.D., he ended the last great persecution of the church. And he is called a the Edict of Milan. And so Constantine issues this Edict of Milan that stops the last great persecution. And after that, then he calls together a church council in Nicaea, which is in the eastern part of the Roman Empire, and he calls together all of the bishops from all over the world, and they put together what was called the Nicene Creed. And it was the first man-made creed, and that took place in 325 A.D. Now, when we read the Nicene Creed today, there's just not a lot in it that's wrong. But the problem with the Nicene Creed is that it's uninspired, and men assume to themselves the authority to make rules and regulations that are not found in the Bible. Then shortly following that, all kinds of synods come together, all kinds of meetings come together, all sorts of rules and regulations are passed, and so men begin to pass all kinds of rules and regulations. We date the Roman Catholic Church to 606 A.D. when Boniface the Third, declared himself to be Pope or Papa, Papus, which means father. He declared that he was the universal bishop of the Roman Catholic Church, and this is in spite of Jesus Christ being the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." Christ, not Kelly, not the Pope, not Martin Luther. Christ is to have preeminence, and that means first place in everything. In Matthew 16, beginning in verse 16, Jesus had said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter spoke up, and Simon Peter said, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now that's called the good confession. We refer to that as the good confession. And we asked everyone that's going to become a Christian to make that confession, that good confession. Verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar means son. Simon, son of Jonah. "For flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," upon this confession. Now the word there for rock is Petros, and it means a little bitty pebble. Excuse me, upon this rock, that's Petra, thou art Peter, that's Petros. Thou art Peter, Petros is a little bitty pebble. But upon this rock, Petra, bedrock, this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We worship at a blood-bought church. This church was bought and purchased by the blood of Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." So we worship at a blood-bought church. "For this I know that after my departing," Paul is telling the elders at Ephesus this, "shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them." The scriptures and the scriptures alone are sufficient for teaching us about God. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul tells Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Timothy's the first generation. Timothy, the thing that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same, not something different, not an evolving revelation, the same, "commit thou to faithful men," second generation, "that shall be able to teach others also," third generation. So Paul envisioned this gospel as not being a changing document. This Bible is not being a changing thing, but the same thing to be taught generation after generation after generation. You cannot improve upon God's Word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're told, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Shortly, Roman Empire and the Roman Catholic Church began to make laws and pass rules and regulations. Latin was declared to be the only language of Scripture, and so they translated the Scripture into Latin, and they had Latin Mass. The common man was denied the right to own a Bible. It was a death penalty to own a Bible. Christ and the apostles had warned us that there would be a great falling away that would come. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. But yet Roman priests demand that you call him Father." The Roman church teaches that you're saved by works, but the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God." This salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Mary is not the mediator between God and man, but 1 Timothy 2, 5 says there's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're taught to pray and to ask God in Jesus' name in John 16, verse 23. Not to say "Our Fathers" and "Hail Marys," which are vain repetitions. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, for as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Hell has no halfway house called purgatory. I preached to y'all about hell last week, and there's no such thing as purgatory. There's no such thing as a get out of jail free card. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And it's going to be based on whether you obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to be based on. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we're taught, "You also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." The Bible teaches that every Christian is a priest to God and a king to God, not some guy in a black suit with a white collar. There's no such thing as a holy priesthood separate from the church. There's no separate priesthood where some men are priests and some men are not. In the church, all Christians are priests. You also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that bishops must be the husband of one wife. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it is a true saying that if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be. I have a friend, Clayton Tuggle, that his grandson's taking Greek at Abilene Christian University. And so Clayton asked his grandson to ask his Greek professor what that word "must be" there means. And the Greek professor told him, well, he should ought to be, in other words, a suggestion. That's not what that word means. It's die from dio. It's emphatic. You must be. A bishop must be. These qualifications can't be changed. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. You can't be driving one and pulling one. Vigilant, sober, of a good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. See, these are all common qualifications of a Christian family man. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy money, filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Show me a Roman Catholic bishop that's a husband of one wife, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But men thought that they could improve on God's plan. What's God saying? God's saying that he wants simple Christian family men to run his church. And he tells you why at the end of this verse. "For if one ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So, God says that a bishop gets his training at home by ruling well his own house, leading his own house well. In Titus 1:6, it says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, again speaking about bishops and elders. So the Bible repeats over and over again the qualifications to be a bishop or an elder or an overseer. The Bible teaches that sometime in the future, men are going to come and teach doctrines of devils. And it tells us what those doctrines of devils are. Celibacy is referred to as a doctrine of devils. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. But the Spirit, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Holy Spirit of God said this expressly out loud where Paul could hear it. The Spirit says expressly, speaketh expressly, that in the latter times, the Christian age, the whole Christian age, some shall depart from the faith. The people that do this have departed from the faith. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He calls them doctrines of what? Devils. Drop down one verse to verse 3. What is the doctrine of devils? Forbidden to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. Fish on Friday. Don't get married, priests. Don't get married, bishops. That's unnatural. It's unnatural not to be married. God says that that's not the kind of people that he wants running his church, in the leadership of his church. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Please go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. And we want to encourage you to continue to tune in. I'm going to be having cancer treatments for the next 8 weeks. I'll be preaching, or some other associate minister here will be preaching. And so we want to ask you to help us keep this wagon in the middle of the road. Anything that is substituted for Christ or is instead of Christ is antichrist. The prefix anti in Greek means instead of, in place of, and carries the idea of substitution. Y'all have all heard Antichrist is coming. Antichrist is coming. Y'all heard that, hadn't you? Y'all have all heard, oh, it's the end of days, Antichrist is coming. Colossians 1:18 says, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, not some things, all things, he might have the preeminence. Anything that's substituted for Christ or is put in place of Christ is antichrist, and antichrist has been here all along. In John chapter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time. That last time means the last days. It means from the cross till the coming again of Christ. The last days. The first days was from the creation to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The second dispensation was the dispensation of the law, from the giving of the law at Mount Sinai to the cross. The last dispensation, the last time, church age. And so John here says, my little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. John said that the Antichrist was in the world back then. Antichrist has always been in the world. There'll always be antichrists. There'll always be people that substitute themselves for Christ. There'll always be Joseph Smiths that say, follow me. There'll always be popes that say, follow me. There'll always be spellbinders. There'll always be people that are after your money. 1 John 4, 1 through 3, and 2 John 1, 7 again talks about the Antichrist. And what does this mean? Most people just simply don't understand it, but it's a simple thing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the coming of the Lord, for that day shall not come, except they come a falling away first. Do you think that the Lord's going to come before too awful long? Well, I do, in my opinion. That's an opinion. Then if the Lord is going to come, the falling away is done, took place. And that's what we're going to study about today. Except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin, there's going to be all kinds of men of sin, but there's going to be a special one. That man of sin, he's also referred to as the man of lawlessness. That man of sin or lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition. Let's understand what this means, the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. It takes just as much power to change a law of God as it does to enact a law of God. Put Mark 16:16 on the board. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It takes just as much power to change that and change it to mean he that believeth and is sprinkled shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It takes just as much power to change it, baptism into sprinkling, as it does to enact the law in the first place. So the person who enacts the phony law is Antichrist. He's the man of sin. He's a man of lawlessness. He teaches you to pray to Mary and not to pray to Jesus. He teaches you the Eucharist and not the Lord's Supper. He teaches you all kinds of bad doctrine. He's a man of sin. He's a man of Antichrist. He's instead of Christ. He's in place of Christ, and he has assumed the same power of God by saying that he has authority to enact laws that are just as binding as God's laws. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except they come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all his call God or his worship, so that he sitteth in the temple of God. The temple of God is the church. He sits in the church, showing himself that he is God. And he does that by changing laws and rules and regulations. So to change, dip, and immerse into pouring and sprinkling takes as just much power as God. Well, how do you know immersing's right, preacher? Well, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Peter opened his mouth. Philip opened his mouth and began that same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He gave the good confession. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And it went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. and he baptized him. Now, the word baptism, there was no such word in English language until 1611 when the King James translators began to translate the Bible into English, into common English. And they had Wycliffe's Bible to go with, and Tyndale's Bible to go with, and the Bishop's Bible, and the Geneva Bible to go with, but they had all translated it dip and immerse. And so they come to this word baptizo, the Greek word, and they say, well, if we translate this dip and immerse, we're going to make the Catholics mad, we're going to make the Church of England mad, because they sprinkle, we're going to make them mad at us. And if we translate it sprinkle, we'll make the Protestants mad at us. So what we're going to do is we're going to do nothing. We're just going to invent a word. We're going to take baptizo, a Greek word, we're going to transanglicize it and turn it into an English word. And so they did that, and they just made up this word baptism. I heard Archie Bunker one time, that old bigot, he said, somebody said something to him. He said, it's in venereal to me. And I thought, in venereal? There's no such word as in venereal. He just made that word up. And that's where this word baptism comes from. They just said, well, it's in venereal to us how you do it. And so we'll just put it out there and run it up the flagpole and see who salutes. And so a lot of people have been saluting ever since. Rome got so bad that they sold indulgences. Now, an indulgence is where I decide that I'm going to get me a squeeze and I'm going to run around on my old lady, and I go give the priest $20. I slip him $20 and I tell him, here's $20. I need a get out of jail free card. I'm going to go over and see my squeeze today. So the priest says, that's cool. Go see her and you're forgiven. So they accepted money to pre-forgive sin that you hadn't done yet. And so the mafia does that kind of stuff today. They want to whack somebody. They just go give a little money to the priest and that's all right to whack people. And if you think that, you're at the wrong church. Go somewhere else. We don't need you around here, man. I mean, you're too lost for me to help you if you think stuff like that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, it says, through covetousness they shall with feigned words, real sweet speech, make merchandise out of you. You hear it on TV and on radio all the time, them spellbinders send you money in here and get healed and all this prosperity gospel and all this other stuff in this cafeteria type religion. Now I'm encouraging you to get away from it. The Greek Orthodox or the Greek Catholic Church came out of the Roman Catholic Church in 1054, and it was really about politics. Rome over here, well, you can't see the map good, but Rome had a capital. The Roman Empire was divided in East and West. And the Eastern capital was Constantinople, the Greek in Greece, and the Western capital was in Rome. And so the people in Greece didn't want a Roman Pope telling Greek Christians what to do, so they divided the church. And the Greek Catholics and the Roman Catholics separated in 1054 A.D. Then, right after this, the Protestant Reformation began. And so the Protestant Reformation means Protestants. They were protesting the excesses of the Roman Church, the selling of indulgences, the wickedness, the drunkenness and all of the stuff that was going on in the Roman church. They were protesting that. And Reformation means reform. They wanted to reform the Roman church. They weren't really trying to build their own churches. And The only problem with the Protestant Reformation is that it didn't go far enough. Every bit of the cancer has to be got rid of in me if I want to live. There can't any of it be left in me. And it's the same way here. We need to cut all of the cancer out of the church. All of this, every bit of the Romanism needs to be done away with. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrine the commandments of men." So what is vain worship? It's the commandments of men, ideas of men. In the churches of Christ, we tell you something, we're going to give you book, chapter, and verse for it. We're going to tell you why, and we're going to show you in the Bible why. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life." There's magic in these words. They're spirit and they're life. You need to learn them and get them inside of you because they're going to be important to you eternally. In John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words have one that judges him. The words that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So we're going to be judged by the Word of God. The Pope led this great falling away, and now turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "But as there were false prophets also among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who privily," see that word privily? In the Greek, that means right along beside. For every truth of God, they're going to have a lie. Baptism, they're going to have sprinkling. The Lord's Supper, they're going to have the Eucharist. Praying to God through Jesus, they're going to have praying to Mary. The doctrine of all of us are kings and priests, to just one or two guys are kings and priests. The doctrine of everybody saved to I'm okay and you're so-so. They're going to change every truth of God. They're going to have a false teaching that goes right along beside every true teaching. "But as there were false prophets also among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them." Some deny today the deity of Jesus. Most do. You can go over to most colleges and universities in liberal Christianity today, and they will teach that Jesus was not born of a woman, that he wasn't God, he was just a good man and a prophet. "Even denying the Lord had brought to him and bring upon himself swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, and by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness," they're going to desire your money. They're going to be in it for your money. "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise out of you." Put your hand on the TV, send in $100 and get healed. They're going to have a story for you, man. They're going to have a story. They've got a story. If you go on there, I've seen them. Not long ago, they had one guy that was saying, if you send in 1,000, you can be a director. And you send in 5,000, you can be a manager. And you send in 10,000, you can be an executive. They had it all figured out. It's amazing how they make money out of you. My granddaddy said, people are crazy. He said, they really are. He said, they'll stand around naked in a room full of wasps if you charge them some. And they really will. You got to watch out for this stuff. Because these spellbinders are going to have a story for you. This Branch Davidian down here in Waco got all them people killed. And 57 different fruits and nuts was in there with him. He had a story. Bring me your wives where I can sleep with your wives and your daughters, and I'll marry all your wives and I'll marry all your daughters. He had a story, and he said, oh, I'm the sinful Messiah. I'm the sinful Messiah. Jesus came, and he was the innocent Messiah, and I'm a sinful Messiah. If people had known their Bible, Hebrews chapter 9 says, and those who look to him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. They'd have known better than that, wouldn't they? They'd have known there's no such thing as a sinful Messiah. In 1384, John Wycliffe produced the first handwritten copies of translations of the Bible in common English of the day. He used Jerome's Latin Vulgate as his translation, and Wycliffe died a natural death, but 44 years later, under Pope Martin V, Wycliffe's bones were dug up and burned and scattered in the River Swift. Rome then began to burn all the Bibles they could find. And men that began to burn books, before long they'll begin to burn men. Soon afterwards, Tinsdale was burned at the stake in 1536 by the Catholics, and thousands more simple Christians followed for the sin of owning a Bible. So a lady asked us for a Bible this morning. She could have been burned at the stake for that back during them days. 1530, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of the Catholic Church in Wittenberg, Germany, in which he challenged that Catholic doctrine conflicted with Scripture. They excommunicated Luther. In 1534, King Henry VIII of England began the Church of England. And so he came out of the Catholic Church and began the Church of England. And these are also called the Episcopalians. 1536, John Calvin began the Presbyterian Church and Reformed Church. And so people are referred to as Calvinists that accept that doctrine. And Baptists are part of that group. Our Baptist friends began in opposition to the Church of England in 1608 or 9. In 1798, John Wesley began the Methodist Church. He's called Methodist because of his methodical way in which he took upon, he challenged the teaching of the Church of England. The restoration movement has been going on throughout all history. There's always been a faithful remnant who have worshiped God in secret, using the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone, and not been a part of this mess. The restoration movement seeks to restore the church that's described in the Bible. We seek the unification of all Christians in one body as described in the Bible. Jesus, the night before he was crucified, said in John 17:20, neither pray I for these alone, speaking of the apostles, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. We believe because the apostles wrote down Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and all the rest of the books. We wouldn't even know about Jesus if they hadn't wrote it down. Jesus said, neither pray, Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for those who shall believe on me because, through their word, that they all may be 350 different denominations. Is that what that says? That's not what that says, is it? That they all may be what? Say it with me. One. Why does he want us to be one? As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Why doesn't the world believe today? Why do they think we're a joke? Why do they think we're stupid? Why do they think we're idiots? Even real Christians, they think we're idiots. Why? Because of all this. Because of all this confusion. If you walk the aisle in one of these denominations and you say, what must I do to be saved? They'll tell you, well, dress up like a chicken and stand on one foot. And another, you walk down the aisle in another church and they tell you, what must I do to be saved? And they give you another thing to do. And then you walk down the aisle in another church and they tell you something else. That's confusion. God's not the author of confusion. This is silliness. We've got to go back to the Scriptures and the Scriptures only. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, now I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, same judgment. Now beseech means I get out on bended knee and beg you. I beg you on bended knee that you all speak the same thing, that you be one. We encourage people to be united in Christ in a single body like's found in the Bible. In Ephesians 1:22, it says, and he's put all things under his feet, Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. What does the word body mean? It means church. Isn't that what that says in that verse? To the church which is his body. What does the word body mean? It means church. So body means church, right? Turn with me to Ephesians 4:4. Body means church. Don't forget it. Body means church. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body. How many churches are there? There's one church, one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, and through all, and in you all. We in the Restoration Movement seek to be patterned after the New Testament church. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but we're just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, says, and when he had found him, Barnabas had found him, Paul, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year that they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Last Sunday, a street guy told me something that I didn't know. He said, Brother Kelly, you know what we refer to you on the street as? And I said, what? He said, we refer to this place as the Soul Church. Now that's a great honor and a great privilege. You know why they do that? Because they know we're interested in what? Souls. We're not interested in money. You can't buy us. No amount of money can buy us. We're not interested in any silliness at all. I got a Cadillac, but it's 20 years old. is wore out. Thank God for it. Gets me around. The soul church. Well, that's what happened back then. They started saying, those people are the people who follow Christ. They're Christians. I-A-N means belonging to and a part of. I'm here this morning to encourage you to be a simple Christian, to belong to Christ, to be a part of Christ. Maybe you've been a part of all of these different denominations and things. Those are full of good people. There's all kinds of good, wonderful people in them. Just be a Christian. Your own self personally. Let's say you're part of our radio audience and you worship in one of them places and they don't take the Lord's Supper. Go home and take the Lord's Supper. Be a Christian. Just be a simple Christian. You can't improve on that. There's no way that you can improve on that. In 1 Peter 4:16 it says, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in behalf. In 2 Peter 1:3 it says that according to his divine power hath he given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God, by the time 2 Peter is written, Peter could say that God hath, past his verb, already done it, given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Bible is just about complete. Only Jude and Revelation like to be written. God is by this time given the church everything it needs. I'm telling you, you got it all right here. And every man and every woman needs to study it for yourself right here. Every bucket's going to sit on its own bottom on the judgment day. My wife's not going to be able to take the heat for me on that day. And I'm not going to be able to take any heat for her. Every bucket's going to sit on its own bottom on that day. In 2 Timothy 3:15 it says, Paul speaking to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Theopneustos. God breathed this Scripture right through the prophet. The very words, he used the prophet's mouth, he used the prophet's vocabulary, he used the prophet's mind, but God breathed it supernaturally through inspiration, inspired. It was God's breath. When Paul spoke to a scribe who wrote, it was God's breath coming out of Paul. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, that means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this verse that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You hear it all the time. You hear them, they say, oh, God gave me this special revelation. I heard a dream last night. I seen a vision. I've got this. God laid it on my heart. I know all this stuff, and y'all don't know it. And so God's given me, and he wants me to lead you to the promised land. All you got to do is just put all your money in that pan. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it and I'm going to throw it up in the air, and everything that God wants, he's going to take out of it, and everything that comes down is going to be mine. You hear it all the time, don't you? knowing first that no prophecy of the Scriptures is any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, and that word there, move, is ferio. It means carried along like a sailing ship across the sea as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Man, these prophets, they didn't just dream this stuff up. God gave it to them. And He gave it to them so that they could write it down and give it to us perfectly. And we have a written revelation so that you can know as much about it as I do. You've got the same shot of knowing God as I got. Now, in Scripture, the Bible, the pure Word of God, is described as the seed. In Luke 8:11, the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. When a pure seed is planted in an honest and good heart, the result is, Luke 8:15, but on that good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. Notice that you not only got to hear it, you got to keep it. Thou shalt not steal. I used to think the FBI said that, you know. But it was really God that said it, right? Thou shalt not steal, and then you stop stealing. You keep it. You hear the word, and you keep it, and bring forth good fruit with patience. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, is the first gospel sermon is preached in that chapter. And Peter tells people what to do to be saved. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now this is a synecdoche key. Repent and baptize are both synecdoche keys. It is a part for the whole. It's like me saying, I like your wheels, man. That means I like your car. Or it's like saying, I'm just working to get a roof over my head. Well, what you mean is you're trying to get a house over your head, right? You want walls around you too. You got to believe the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which you also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away and rise to walk a brand new life the rest of your life. If you're here this morning and you want to become a Christian, you just meet me right down to the front. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing? Come to Jesus. Montana and Seattle, Washington to get baptized this morning. Brother Brad Becker, you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
He's my Lord Jesus.
Say, Lord Jesus, Lord amen. Jesus. Go in right over here, brother, and we're going to baptize you right away. His wife, Connie. Connie, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
Want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, I do.
So go in, say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Go in right over here, and we're going to baptize you right away. Sarah, we're so happy to have you from Seattle, Washington, Sarah Berryman. Sarah, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord? Say,
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here, sister. Brother James, God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
I do.
You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes, I do.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go in right over here, brother. We're going to baptize you right away. That's my wife's family, and the reason I'm so hoarse is I studied with somebody all day Friday and them all day Saturday. So we're having a wonderful morning this morning. Okay, your name is?
Chanel.
Chanel?
Yes, sir.
Stand up, Chanel. Face the church. You believe with all your heart, Chanel, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
You want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Go right on in over here, and we're going to baptize you right away.
Based on James and Sarah's confession, I now baptize these repentant believers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sin.
Praise God! 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 Based on Brad and Connie's confession, I now baptize these repentant believers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.